Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for our sinners. Come, Holy Spirit, fill the hearts of your faithful and kindle within us the fire of your divine love. Send forth your Spirit and they shall be created. Let us pray. O God, that instruct the hearts of your faithful by light of the Holy Spirit, granted by the same Spirit may be truly wise and rejoice in his consolation through the same Christ our Lord.
Amen.
Our Lady Guadalupe.
Pray for us.
Saint Joseph.
Pray
for us. Father Lanteri.
Pray for us.
All God's angels and saints.
Pray for us.
In the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen.
Okay, so the last of the 10 classes that we have, the lectures we have. Something wrong with the microphone and also with you, right? Couldn't resist that one, okay? Okay, so the last of our 10 lectures on our introduction to theology will be, of course, and it's kind of a bridge between the last talk and the final talk we're going to give is Mariology. Okay? So we're going to talk about the Blessed Virgin Mary in this last talk. Okay, you cannot separate Christology from Mariology. They're intimately connected, okay? Nor Trinitarian theology. Because Mary is the daughter of God the Father. Mary is the mother of God the Son. Of the Son, and Mary's the mystical spouse of God the Holy Spirit. Mary is also, she's also the mother of the church. Okay, proper Mariology to be understood. It's important you understand these three Greek words, maybe four. We want to introduce St. Joseph into the equation, which we should always do also. This is a proper ordering of our Mariology. The words are latria, hyperdulia, and dulia. Okay, the word latriotic cult, as they say in theology, or latria, we give to God. Latria means we praise, adore, and worship, and glorify the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Only God do we adore. The purpose of Holy Mass is we glorify God the Father by offering God the Son through the power of the Holy Spirit. That's the essential purpose of Holy Mass. So we don't adore anyone else except God. Dulia comes from Greek and it means veneration. We venerate the saints. But we technically, we don't adore the saints, we venerate them. So in between the dulia and the latria, there is what is called hyperdulia. And hyperdulia means the highest veneration that we can possibly give to any created being in this world is to the Blessed Mother. The highest veneration. If you had an apparition of an angel or a saint, you would fall to your knees. But if an angel appears to Mary, the angel would fall to his knees. Because Mary is the queen of the angels. She's the queen of the saints. She's the queen of the martyrs, queen of the virgins, queen of confessors, queen beauty of Mount Carmel, as well as Mary is the queen of all hearts, in the words of St. Louis de Montfort. Okay, I'm sure many of you have probably already heard that, but you have to use it in your dialogue with those who are attacking Mary, because you've heard this 1,000 times. Why do you Catholics adore Mary? We don't adore Mary. But we have great love for Mary. St. Louis de Montfort goes on to say, these are strong words, he who does not have Mary for mother does not have God as father. Whew. Strong words, huh? He does not have. Mary's mother does not have God as father. So it stands to reason that after Jesus himself, the person that we should love most after God himself is his mother. She's the person we should love most after God. And she's the bridge by which we can love God more and more. So the more that we love Mary, the more we love God the Father. The more we love God the Father, the more we love God the Son and the Holy Spirit. Let me use a human analogy, then we'll go through briefly the Marian dogmas. If I were to invite you to the home of my mother, in which my siblings come, there are 9 of us, 39 grandchildren, a pretty big family, huh? And we have a 3-hour meal. And during the whole meal, you talk with my brothers and my sisters and my nephews and my nieces, and you ignore my mother the whole time. What's going to happen? You made 50 enemies right away. Right away, they're not going to say anything because they have a little bit of education. You say, well, that person probably come from California. I don't know. That's where the Californians are, huh? Wow. But the fact that you've snubbed and you've rejected my mother, you know, you've hurt the whole Broom clan. I'm going to pray for you. But you hurt all of us. So if we reject Mary, how is Jesus going to feel? I tell you, we're going to be judged, right? Who's going to judge us? Jesus, right? How many of you would like to go before Jesus as your judge, having rejected his mother? Wow. That scares the living daylights out of me. What about you? I think the same. But if you go before Jesus, and as Fulton Sheen has said many times, Fulton Sheen says, when I go before the Lord, she is going to say, I know someone who speaks very highly of you. I hope that when we die, Jesus is going to say, I know someone who you love very much on earth, you prayed to her, you loved her, you spread a devotion. That person speaks very highly of you, and that's my mother. Welcome home. I believe that's going to happen. I believe that's going to happen with me. And hopefully with you. Irrespective of my many, 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 many defects, the fact that I really love Mary, try to promote Mary, she's going to get me in the back door. Or maybe through the roof. Maybe through the cracks. No, I am somewhat thin, right? Okay, so let's go through, we're talking about Mariology now, let's go through the Marian dogmas and the possibility of the fifth. I'll try to be as clear, concise, and succinct as possible. So we go through these dogmas. If you people really love Mary, you should know these dogmas. So if someone asks you about Mary, you talk about Mary related to the Trinity, but then give them solid Mariology. Give them solid doctrine. So let me mention the four and the fifth, and we'll see how far we can get in this limited time that we have. So a dogma is a truth that is revealed by the church that we have to believe. Otherwise, we're no longer Catholics. So it's a truth revealed by the church that we have to believe. Otherwise, we're not Catholics. A dogma would be the Trinity. Another would be the Incarnation. Another would be transubstantiation. Another dogma would be that of original sin that I just explained. Another dogma is the existence of angels. Another dogma is in the existence of fallen angels. Another dogma would be the immortality of our soul. These are called Catholic dogmas. But there are also Mariological dogmas. I don't know about you people, I love these dogmas. I do Marian missions. It's always one of my favorite talks. I'm able to explain to the people, and 99% of the people, I've never heard them before. No? Okay, they are, number one, the Immaculate Conception. Number two, the perpetual virginity of Mary. Number three, which is her greatest, of course, her divine maternity. The divine maternity of Mary. Number four, she proclaimed only 1950, Pius XII. Some of you are still living. And that is the Assumption of Mary into heaven, body and soul. Okay, I'll give you the fifth, and then I'll try to go through all of them in maybe about 5 minutes, so we'll be able to at least understand what they are. Now the fifth, I'm going to really encourage all of you to pray that the Pope will proclaim the fifth. Two people who I know who are promoting this most are Dr. Mark Miravalle, who is the theologian of Mariology at Franciscan. Okay? The only one I know who's promoting it more than him is Mrs. Joan Broom. It happens to be my mother. Okay, she promoted it even before Miravalli, no, years ago. Because Our Lady of All Nations, which is an approved Marian apparition, says there will be world peace once this dogma is proclaimed. I think the world is in real danger today. World war? Now more than ever? So I think it's necessary now more than ever that we beg the Holy Father to proclaim. Once this is proclaimed, Mary has promised there will be an epoch of world peace. The world has never been so divided in so many factions as today, right? So what is the future fifth Marian dogma? Now there are three different facets to it. And if I were the Pope, I would proclaim three separate dogmas because I like the number seven better than five. Seven is a number of perfection. I do it for two reasons. Number one is because the more we can honor Mary, the better. As an oblate, any way I can promote devotion to Mary, I'll do it. No? I'll stand on my head and spit out wooden nickels, as they say in New York, to try to promote devotion to Mary. But also another reason was these three Mariological truths, they're very different. Very different. And they are? Are you listening?
Yes.
Mary as mediatrix of all graces. Mary is mediatrix of all graces. Second would be, Mary is co-redemptrix. Third is, Mary is coadjutrix. Okay, coadjutrix. These are all Latin terms. Yeah, by the way, we're going to mention this at the end of the talk, but I'll mention now, all those titles are found in the most well-known or famous documents of Vatican II. Which by now you know what it is. It's Lumen Gentium. This is found in Lumen Gentium, chapter 8. In Lumen Gentium, chapter, which is a dogmatic constitution. You're up there going even beyond the encyclical, so you have something that's so weighty. So those three titles you can actually find in Lumen Gentium chapter 8. The title is Mary the Mother of the Church, and then the Council Fathers, John the 23rd, Paul the 6th, and Council Fathers incorporated that in that dogmatic constitution, those three titles. So what we have to do is write letters to Pope Francis and implore Pope Francis to proclaim that as a new Marian dogma. Pope Francis does a lot of surprising things. I wouldn't be surprised if he did that. He's got great Marian devotion. He prays his rosary, his devotion to Our Lady of Luján, as well as Our Lady Honduras of Knots. I mean, great love for Our Lady of the Rosary. So, but who knows, maybe if he's got all these letters at his doorstep, he can't enter into the Vatican without tripping over them. He recognized that, well, this is God speaking to me through all these letters coming from St. Peter Chanel, starting there. And then the title of Tsunami starts from St. Peter Chanel throughout the whole world. People are writing, but not enough. That's one of the reasons why the dogmas are proclaimed. It's Vox Populi, or the Sensum Fide, or the people that through their prayers and motivation Holy Father recognized God speaks through his people too. Well, yeah, but you can even do it individually. You know, you can get your family members, each one of your family, if you've got five in your family, five separate little letters, send it out. All of you have relatives, no? What would happen if my mother with her 39 grandchildren, that's a pretty big family. Okay, so let's go through the dogmas, and then that will be my last invitation to try to promote this as a future Marian dogma. Okay, the Immaculate Conception. Okay, this was proclaimed in 1854 by Pope Pius IX. The papal bull is Ineffabilis Deus. You know, you could Google in and read the bull. Bull doesn't mean that, like the cow or the animal, but the bull means the papal document. It's relatively short. And this is basically what it means. Okay, the Blessed Virgin Mary, she, in the moment of her conception, these are the words you're going to see in the papal bull, she was preserved from the stain of original sin. In foresight of the merits of Jesus Christ. So Mary, they say Mary had to be redeemed too, so also. Mary had to be redeemed. But she was preserved from the stain of original sin. A very famous English poet, his name is Wordsworth. Wordsworth was not a Catholic, but Wordsworth praised the Immaculate Conception. And these are the words of William Wordsworth. Mary is our tainted nature's solitary boast. Oh, I love that. Mary is our tainted nature's solitary boast. She's the only one, didn't have that her nature tainted through original sin. Thomas Aquinas, even though he's writing on this before the dogmatic proclamation, says that it was convenient, the Immaculate Conception. Why? Because if Mary came into the world with a tainted nature as a sinner, Jesus would come into the world with his human nature tainted with sin. And Aquinas says that is an abomination. It's Aquinas. We honor the Immaculate Conception liturgically on December 8th. It's interesting, back in the time of Juan Diego, they honored that feast day on December 9th, which is the feast day of Juan Diego. So December 8th, we celebrate the Solemnity of the Immaculate Conception. And the Immaculate Conception is our patroness. She's a patroness of the United States. So that should be something very important for us. Our Lady of Guadalupe is the patroness of the Americas, but the patroness of the United States is the Immaculate Conception. Do any of you know the most beautiful basilica in the United States? St. Peter Chanel, right? It's on the very tip of your tongue, right? Okay, it's the Immaculate Conception in New York, in Washington, D.C. If you're ever there in Washington, you got to visit it. It's almost breathtaking. It's the most beautiful church we have in this country, in the world. Okay, you honor the Immaculate Conception. You can honor it by wearing the Miraculous Medal. The Miraculous Medal, which was promoted by St. Catherine Laboureille, Paris, Rue de Bach, 1830. You see, the medal has the words, O Mary, conceived without sin, pray for us who have recourse to thee, on the medal itself. So the Immaculate Conception, but all of you to try to pray often, O Mary, conceived without sin, pray for us, have recourse to thee. The Mexicans or Spanish say, Ave Maria Purísima, sin pecado concebido. Those are two invocations to honor the Immaculate One. A great saint that had devotion to the Immaculate was Saint Maximilian Kolbe. He formed what is called the Knights of the Immaculata to fight against, back almost 90 years ago, against the heresies of the time that were spreading throughout the world. He wanted to consecrate an army of soldiers to fight against the current heresies. Okay, from the Immaculate Conception, we move to the perpetual virginity. So Mary was virgin. Perpetual means always. Mary was virgin. You have to understand three historical distinct moments. She was virgin before the birth of Christ. She was virgin during the birth of Christ. And she is virgin after the birth of Christ. Now the Protestants accept the first, because you find that in Luke chapter 1, verse 38. After Mary says, she gives her consent, and the Holy Spirit overshadowed Mary, and she conceived through the power of the Holy Spirit. In Hebrew it's called the Shekinah, the overshadowing. So they accept the first. Mary conceived Christ through the Holy Spirit. But the birth of Christ, they don't accept that. We believe that Mary brought birth to Christ without losing her virginity. And as mothers bring forth children in pain, Mary did not bring forth Jesus in pain. Why? Because Mary did not have the Immaculate, she did not have original sin. And the best image I've preached many years is, imagine your home, you're at home at 12 noon, and the sun is shining, and you open up the curtains, and the sun comes into your living room. The sun is pouring into your living room, inundating your living room with light. Did the sunlight break the window?
No.
Did it?
No.
Okay, the same way that the sun entered into your home, into that living room, going through the window pane, so Jesus came out of Mary without Mary losing her virginity. Isn't that beautiful?
Yeah.
Yeah. I love it. And she had a little baby in her arms, swaddling clothes. And after, here is where the Protestants attack us because of the biblical verse. On one occasion, Jesus was preaching, and someone said, "Your mother and your brothers and your sisters are outside waiting for you." Jesus said, "Who is my mother? Who is my brother? Who is my sister? Whoever does the will of my Heavenly Father is mother and brother and sister to me." That's another difference between Catholicism and Protestantism, is we have to have the magisterian has to intervene to help us interpret the Bible properly. We're not going to be able to do it by ourselves. So what Jesus was saying there, yes, I have mother, brothers, and sisters, but in a spiritual realm. Mary did not have more than one biological child, and that was Jesus Christ. And I could even say to you, my brothers and sisters in Christ. I'm not a biological brother to any of you. But I am a spiritual brother and father to all of you. Because if God is our father and Jesus is our elderly brother, Mary is our mother, all of us are brothers and sisters in Christ. Amen?
Amen.
So we're all brothers and sisters in Christ. So there we have, okay, that's the dogma of the perpetual virginity of the Blessed Virgin Mary. Okay, let's move to the next. The next is what is called the divine maternity. The divine maternity, which means Mary is the mother of God. This is, of all the privileges or dogmas, this is the greatest. The others are important, but this is the greatest of all of the Marian dogmas. Okay, biblically, there are biblical passages. When Mary greets Elizabeth, Elizabeth says, "Who am I that the mother of my Lord come to me?" Luke chapter 1. "Who am I that the mother of my Lord should come to me?" So this was proclaimed dogmatically in the year 431 in an ecumenical council where, according to tradition, Mary lived after Jesus ascended to heaven in Ephesus, the Council of Ephesus, 431, in which the church proclaimed dogmatically that Mary is truly the Mother of God. Two heresies that fought against this would be Nestorianism and Arianism. Okay, there are two bishops that denied this reality. Okay, when do we celebrate Mary as Mother of God? Every time we say the rosary. But liturgically we celebrate it in Advent, which culminates in Christmas. Christmas is when we celebrate Jesus born of Mary, and January 1st also. January 1st the church celebrates Mary as Mother of God. Then as well as the Christmas season. So a certain sense, Advent, Christmas, and the Christmas season, liturgically we're celebrating the birth of Jesus and the birth of Jesus of Mother Mary. Okay? As well as when we pray the joyful mysteries. the hinge of the joyful mysteries is the third joyful mystery, is the birth of Jesus. Mary is the mother of God. So of all of her privileges, that's the greatest. So let's move from the divine maternity, let's move to the Assumption of Mary. The Assumption of Mary was recently proclaimed, just proclaimed in the year 1950. Actually, November 1st, which is the feast day of All Saints. And the name of the Pope was Pacelli, became Pope Pius XII. The name of the bull is Munificentius Deus. Munificentius Deus would be the papal bull. The bull means a papal document proclaiming dogmatically that this is another dogmatic truth that we have to believe. Okay, what is the meaning? When do we celebrate it? And what does this mean to us? Let's try to respond to those three questions. The meaning. Okay, Mary, after her earthly pilgrimage, Mary was taken up to heaven, body and soul. Okay, now listen, did Mary die, or was Mary just taken up to heaven? Okay, in that, there's theological opinion. You can accept either one. You can accept either one, and you're not a heretic, okay? Most theologians, and I accept this, the Eastern Church calls it the dormition. Dormition means she fell asleep. And if some of you have read some of Maria Greta and Teresa Newman, and the way they present, it's not a dogma of faith, but the way they presented, Mary had so much love in her heart that she couldn't remain on earth anymore. So much love and longing to be with the Trinity that basically she fell asleep. So Mary, technically, theologically, she did not have to die. Why? Because one of the effects of original sin is death. As Paul says in the Romans, death came into the world through sin. Mary had no original sin. Consequently, Mary was not under the pain of death. But theologians will say that she wanted to imitate her son, so she also wanted to pass from this life through physical death. But it wasn't a painful death, the way we could experience. Only God knows. She was taken up to heaven in body and soul. Sometimes called the dormition. I'd like to present to you a very touching scene in Father Patrick Peyton, The Mystery of the Rosary. Okay, he presents. Have any of you seen The Mystery of the Rosary by Father Patrick? You've got to see it. Try to get The Mystery of the Rosary. He came to California with family theaters. He filmed the 15 Mysteries of the Rosary. Okay, the fourth glorious mystery is the Assumption. Mary knows by intuition that God is calling her from this life to the next. So she comes back to Jerusalem, and she's visiting the places, especially where Jesus suffered. So she goes to where Jesus suffered in the garden. She goes to the post, the pillar where he was scourged. She goes to the place where he was crowned with thorns. Then she's walking Calvary, all the time with St. John, the evangelist. And she's venerating the different falls of Jesus where he shed his blood. Then she goes to the top of Calvary where the hole is still present, the cross where Jesus was nailed. And then after that she goes to the upper room where Jesus celebrated the Last Supper, instituted the sacrament of confession, and where Pentecost took place, called the Cenacle. And she lays down in a nearby room, and she wants to say goodbye to all the apostles before she goes to heaven. And they come one by one, those who have not passed, have not died yet. Some of them have already passed away. Finally, Peter arrives. And when Peter arrives, John says, "Where have you been? Our lady's been waiting for you. She wants to talk to you." And he says to John, "Well, where is she? She's in the other room." So the door was opened up, and Mary's prostrate in the bed there, and Peter falls to his knees, and he starts to weep. And Mary takes his hand and caresses his hand. And he says to her, "Our lady, before you go, I ask you a favor, a very special favor." She says, "What is that, Peter?" "I want you to tell the Lord that I love him. I denied the Lord 3 times. I want you to tell Jesus I love him." Mary says, "Well, Peter, he already knows that." And then Peter says, "It's true, but it sounds much better from your lips." Yeah. Hopefully that's going to be our case too. Sounds much better from your lips. So the Assumption. We celebrate August 15th, which is the very middle of the summer, and the middle of August, and it's a holy day of obligation. I don't like to say holy day of obligation because we should be doing cartwheels of joy to be able to celebrate this beautiful feast day, which is Mary's victory, in which Mary's taken up to heaven. Can you imagine the joy of the angels and saints when Mary ends up in heaven? It took a whole week to prepare for the crowning, right? It's August 15th we celebrate the Assumption. August 22nd we celebrate the crowning. So the angels and saints are preparing a whole week to be able to place that crown on her head. Okay, then. From the Marian dogmas, let's go to the fifth. Okay, the fifth Marian dogma that we're inviting all of you to promote, write your letters, would be the three different aspects. And they are Mary as mediatrix of all graces, Mary as co-redemptrix, and Mary as coadjutrix. Mary is mediatrix of all graces, Mary is co-redemptrix, and Mary is coadjutrix. Okay, Mary is mediatrix. What does that mean? It means this, that all of the graces that we receive in this life They come to us from God, but they all pass through the person of the Blessed Virgin Mary. They all pass through Mary. Images that poets and theologians have used is this: Jesus is the only mediator between God and man, St. Paul says to Timothy, right? Mary is the mediatrix. Mary is like a bridge that connects us from heaven to earth. Mary is an aqueduct or a canal by which not water is flowing, but grace is flowing in abundance. This is kind of a homey image that's kind of very quaint and very charming, I believe, is the church has many titles. One of the titles of the church is the mystical body of Christ. So as the mystical body of Christ, Christ is the head of the mystical body. We're the members, and Mary's the neck. I like that. You like that?
Yes.
Jesus is the head of the mystical body. Okay, we are the members, and Mary is the neck. So the church is not the hunchback of Notre Dame. Church has a neck. That neck that connects the head with the members is Mary. Mediatrix of all graces. So if you want an abundant outpouring of graces to arrive at you quickly, it's going to be coming through Mary. For that reason, St. Louis de Montfort says Mary is the quickest, the easiest, the most efficacious pathway to God is through Mary. She's the shortcut. Mediatrix of all graces. Okay, from that we move to Mary as co-redemptrix. Okay, given that this is a course in theology, I'd like to give you three ecclesial references to this. One is Lumen Gentium, chapter 8. I reiterate that. Second would be, I had planned in this course to give you a summary of the encyclicals of John Paul II, but I didn't have enough time. Okay, the first encyclical of John Paul II is the following. Just that you know your ecclesiology well. Ecclesiology means the study of the church. The first encyclical is going to set the whole tone of his pontificate. It's like a mission statement. Do any of you know the first encyclical, Love JP2? Redentor Omnibus. Redentor Omni. And that is Latin for Redentor Omnibus, would be Christ is the Redeemer of man. Those are words in Latin, and then all the encyclicals always start with the two words which are going to be the summary of the title of the encyclical. So his pontificate was going to be very Christocentric, focusing upon Jesus, the Redeemer of the world. So John Paul II wrote that, Divus in Misericordia, then he wrote another one on the Holy Spirit. So his first encyclicals were on the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. Then he wrote an encyclical on Mary. This is the last papal encyclical written on Mary was John Paul II. And those who are involved in Endow, the group of theological formation for women. You have read this one. Okay? And the title of the Mary encyclical is Mater Redentoris. Mater Redentoris would be, how's your Latin? Mary is the mother of the Redeemer. See the connection there? Jesus is the Redeemer. The whole pontificate will be focusing on Christ. But if Jesus is the Redeemer, Mary is the mother of the Redeemer. We cannot exclude Mary. We have to bring Mary into the whole theme. When is it that Mary becomes the co-redentrix? Theologically, I would say in different moments. When Mary gave her yes, when Mary gave her fiat, when Mary said, "Behold, I am the handmaid, the Lord be done to me according to thy word." Really, implicitly with Mary's fiat, with her consent, she's already collaborating with God in the redemption of the world. So I would say that that moment of the fiat of Mary, the incarnation, Mary is already seen in the role of co-redemptrix. But it's going to come to full fruition in John chapter 19. John chapter 19, where Mary is standing underneath the cross. And she looks down from the cross and she sees the two. Jesus looks down and she sees the two that he loves most, Mary and John, and says, "Woman, behold thy son. Son, behold thy mother." In that moment, the beloved disciple took Mary into his home. So there we have Mary's divine maternity, but with respect to Mary's co-redemptrix, Jesus is suffering on the cross. He's the victim. He's the priest. He's the altar. There he is. He's offering himself to God the Father for the salvation of the world. Same time, Mary is offering Jesus to God the Father for the salvation of the world. Theologians will sometimes debate this. Was Mary a martyr? Someone say no, others will say yes. St. Alphonsus says that Mary was a martyr. How does he explain this? What Jesus suffered in his body, Mary suffered in her heart. So the sword that pierced the heart of Mary, you got the devotion of the seven sorrows in the book that I wrote, the sword that pierced the heart of Mary was a manifestation of Mary's martyrdom. You know, Our Lady of Knock in Ireland, have you ever studied that? Very interesting. Our Lady appears one time in Knock, Ireland, and she appears only one time. She appears, and next to her is St. John the Evangelist. Right, Maggie? Dressed as in liturgical garment as a bishop. So I like that apparition of Knock, connecting it with this theological truth, because Mary is present there. And the best word is Mary is collaborating with Christ in the redemption of the world. That's probably the best word. Mary collaborates. Collaborate means she works with Christ in redemption of the world. And Mary is working right now. Until the end of the world, Mary is working in heaven to try to bring as many souls to heaven as possible. Mary's not inactive. There's no inertia in Mary. Mary's working probably more now than when she was on earth. She's the mother of the whole world, and she's using all the possibility that God has given to her, and it's a lot, to work for the salvation of as many souls as possible. And she's looking for people to help her out. Do you want to help her out? So do I. So do I. So Mary is the co-redemptrix. You might even take it one more step, Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit descends upon the apostles in flames of fire, who's present there is the Blessed Mother. And that is the birthday of the church. Church is born on Pentecost. Who is present there? The apostles with Mary. That's why the council called Mary Mater Ecclesiae. Mary is the mother of the church. The church is being born there. Mary's... Now, this is my own meditation, and I'm not preaching a dogma. I've often seen it as this. The Holy Spirit coming on Mary into her heart, and the fire of the heart of Mary is going on the heads of the apostles. Well, that's just my own meditation. But I think it's theologically correct if Mary is a mediatrix of all graces, right? The Holy Spirit, fire coming down on Mary, and then Mary sharing this fire with the tongues of fire upon the apostles. It's one of my Marian meditations. I think it happened that way. Amen?
Amen.
Okay, then finally we have Mary as coadjutrix. It's not a very common word. Mary as coadjutrix. And by Mary as coadjutrix, it means Mary is our helper. Mary is our helper. When we're going through difficult times, Mary's always present to help us. Two approved aspects of Mary. Our Lady, Help of Christians of John Bosco. Our Lady, Help of Christians of John Bosco. And Our Lady of Guadalupe. Our Lady of Guadalupe said, I've come to help you. She comes to the Mexican people. In about 30 years, 9 million of them become Catholics. Never has there been a massive conversion so numerous as, and half the people here are Mexicans. If it were not for Our Lady of Guadalupe, the Mexicans, you wouldn't be here now. If it were not for Our Lady of the Rosary, Our Lady of Lepanto, Father Broom wouldn't be here. Because I have European blood, okay? I think all of us are here because of Mary, right? Even in the Philippines, during the time of Marcos, it was the apparition of Our Lady of the Rosary in the sky that prevented them from killing mothers, right? We got some Filipinos here, right? So all of us have to attribute our love for Jesus through Mary, right? Okay. I've given you Marian dogma. I like to end with a little bit of Marian devotion, recommending one book. So we've gone through the Immaculate Conception, the Perpetual Virginity, the Divine Maternity, gone through also the Assumption of Mary, gone through also the fifth. Hopefully fifth, sixth, and seventh. Mary as mediatrix of all graces. Mary as co-redemptrix, and Mary as coadjutrix. I've been giving you, okay, Marian theology. In my Marian missions, I say there has to be a harmonious blend between Marian dogma and Marian devotion. Okay, devotion without dogma degenerates into sentimentalism, whereas dogma without the devotion is too arid. So there has to be a harmonious blend between devotion and doctrine. So I'd like to suggest that all of you eventually read which is considered by many the greatest Marian masterpiece ever written. And it's written by Saint Alfonso Liguori. And the name of this masterpiece is The Glories of Mary. So if you want to have, I've given you the dogmas and some papal bulls and encyclicals, you want to have a harmonious blend between, just reading dogma can be pretty dry, pretty arid. But you read, in other words, the dogma is directed at our intellect, the devotion is directed at our heart, at our emotions. Okay, the glories of Mary. With your permission, a brief literary synthesis of what that literary masterpiece is. Of all of the writings of Mark Twain, his masterpiece was St. Joan of Arc. Of all the writings of St. Alfonso Liguori, his greatest masterpiece was The Glories of Mary. And he wrote a lot that he wrote and he rewrote and he rewrote. It took him about 10 years to write that because he was inspired by the Holy Spirit, recognizing that this is going to be probably one of the greatest Mariological devotional masterpieces until the end of the world. Okay, here's the literary synthesis of it. Using my literature background to give you a literary critique of this masterpiece. Its title is The Glories of Mary, and it's an explanation of the Hail, Holy Queen. In which it takes the Hail, Holy Queen, we say at the end of the rosary, right? It takes word for word and explains it in minute detail. So he'll take Hail and Holy, and he'll take what did the fathers of the church say? What did the doctors of the church say? What did the saints say about this? What did the Old Testament say about this? What do we have in the New Testament? I mean, it's obviously this guy's one of the greatest writers in the history of the world, no? So then after he takes the word explaining it from tradition, from the doctor of the church, the fathers of the church, we talked about patristics, right? Then the Old Testament, then the New Testament. After he does that, in the second part of his way of writing and probably preaching is that he tells a story. We have any teachers here, you know, one of the most important parts of teaching is the art of storytelling. You have to learn the importance of telling stories, right? What did Jesus do? He told parables. There were these stories. All of us know the parables of Jesus, right? So St. Alphonse is after, he gives a little story. Okay, with your permission, I'll give you one of the stories. Okay? I don't remember what part of the book it was connected to, but it was a story of a young man who had great devotion to Our Lady of Sorrows. And if you know Our Lady of Sorrows has the devotion in which Our Lady has the seven swords in her heart. Maybe you've seen pictures of that. Yes. So this young man in Italy would go and he would visit that statue every day and he'd say a prayer to her. So one occasion, he goes and tears are streaming down her cheeks and she's got eight swords, not seven. And he asks her, why do you have eight swords? She said, because of what you did last night. Last night you committed mortal sin. And she says, in the church there's a priest, go to confession. So he goes into the church, there's a priest in confessional, he enters in, and he goes to confession to the priest, and when he comes out, there's only seven swords to her heart. Great story, huh? It's related to to mercy. Our Lady can obtain for us great mercy from God. And then the third part of every explanation is he ends with, very Ignatian now, ends with a colloquy in which he composes a beautiful prayer to Mary. And as a teacher and as a writer, as a preacher, I love that style. What is he doing? In teaching, he's giving you three different parts of his teaching. You got the doctrine, you got the explanation through a story, and it ends up by prayer, in which you're assimilating it within yourself. Very Ignatian, huh? The doctrine, the story, the prayer. For that reason, it is one of the greatest spiritual, Mariological, devotional masterpieces in the history of the world. It's called The Glories of Mary. So, one occasion, Peter was taking a walk with Jesus in the gardens of heaven. And they bump into a man who's not that good. And Jesus says to Peter, "Why did you let him in?" Peter says, "I never saw the guy." They're taking another walk. And they see a guy that's worse than the first. And Jesus says, "Peter, why do you let that guy in?" Peter says, "I've never seen the guy before." They're taking a walk another 100 yards, and they bump into a third guy that's worse than number one and two. And Jesus says, "Peter, what's happening to you?" And Peter says, "Lord, you know what happens? Every time I close the door, your mother opens up the window." So we pray and hope that Mary's going to open up the door and the window for all of us.
Amen.
So God bless you.
May God bless you.
And may Almighty God bless you, the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit.
Amen. Amen.
Later.